Coming up today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out the Lord's Last Days plan reveals a remedy for the ills of the world.
There's a lot of talk today about the word justice. Justice is a kingdom word. It's a biblical word. And there is so much injustice in the world. And God wants to bring justice. He wants to bring the justice of heaven here upon the earth.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. This world needs some rejuvenation. It's a fixer-upper. The world has departed from God's plan. But there's a day coming when God will restore the earth to the way He intended. And today, Pastor Ray shows us that grand restoration plan begins with the rapture of the church. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, my favorite chapter in the Bible, and my favorite subject, the rapture. We're looking at the rapture part 2. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." When I first gave my life to the Lord, one of the first things I heard was that Jesus is coming back. And then I remember just being fascinated with hearing prophecy and the idea that I might be alive in the generation that would see the second coming of Jesus. And I was especially drawn to that. I mean, it was enough to know that I'm going to heaven, that I am forgiven, that I'm going to spend eternity with God. I mean, that's pretty good. But then to think that I might be alive and see the Lord come and where He would snatch, seize, catch up His bride in a moment like a thief in the night, I not only wanted to be part of it, but it put a fire inside of my soul I wanted to share with my friends. It was definitely, as a young Christian, the hope of the coming of Jesus and hearing messages about the rapture of the church that caused me not only to personally be comforted, but to start sharing with my family and friends. It's what motivated me once while I was even in high school to go around. And at that time, you know, they had this little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Many of you have heard of that or are familiar with it. I started going around to my friends, some on the, you know, in the football team and wrestling team and different friends that I knew, and I would sit down and read that to them. I didn't have the confidence, in, you know, personally to share the Lord with them. And I'll never forget the first guy that I shared with. It was in the quad on the high school campus during lunch. And this football player is also a wrestler, and he had his varsity jacket on. And I said, "Hey, Tony, like, have you ever heard of the Four Spiritual Laws?" He goes, "No." And I said, "Well, would you mind if I, like, shared them with you?" And he goes, "Okay," which totally took me by surprise. I was pretty much expecting he would say no and walk away. And I go, "Okay, I didn't think so." But he said, "Yeah." So I sat down and I read it. I read it straight through. And, you know, on each little page, if you've never seen it, it has a little question. How did, you know, whatever it was. I would read the question, turn the page, and keep reading. I never looked up. Never, ever, ever looked up. And I got to the end, and I thought for sure that he had, in my mind, while I'm reading, I had this picture, image of him getting up and walking slowly away, standing with my friends laughing at me reading this little, you know, Christian booklet. Instead, I got done, and finally, I ran out of booklet to read. I had to look up, you know, and so I looked up, you know, which circle represents your life, either with Christ or without, which is kind of this chaotic, confusing little picture. I look up, and here's this guy, and he's still sitting next to me with his Letterman jacket on. which was, and it was also in May. You know, you're sweating, but guys would never take off their jacket. But anyway, he's got tears running down his face. And I was like, I was shocked. I was amazed. And I said, wow, Tony, so would you like to pray and ask Jesus into your heart? And he goes, You know, he's crying. And I was like, oh, this is amazing. So I went around and I shared with 8 of my closest friends, and 8 in a row gave their lives to the Lord. 8 in a row. And some, you know, went home, then they would share with their parents. And one of the young guys who was on the track team led his mom to the Lord. And then after that, it was, you know, the Lord said, man, you better start a Bible study for all these new believers. So that's where I started a Bible study in my parents' home, which eventually was kind of how God called me into being a pastor. So I say all of that just to say that I was hearing recently that, you know, there's a lot of different styles of church right now. And one of the things that is absent from many churches today is, first of all, you don't necessarily really have to bring your Bible, because either they put the scriptures up on a screen or they give them to you in some writing. But they want to be seeker friendly, so you don't really bring your Bible or go through it. And, you know, which is the way it is. But then there is also this desire to take certain themes and scriptures, and they go through those things and they get a lot of people to come. But one of the things in all those themes that has apparently fallen off the charts is the talk of the second coming of Jesus. Apparently, not a lot of churches are talking about the coming again of the Lord, which is ironic to me, because 30 years ago, even then, it seemed like a lot of things were happening to indicate Jesus coming. But now, to me, it's even more obvious and plain and simple. Paul says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We talked about how God spoke through his son, Jesus. God spoke, and then he's kind of been silent for 2,000 years. He's getting ready to speak again, and when he speaks, he shouts. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel means ruin for Satan's kingdom. This voice sends the angels forth to war. So we hear the shout of our heavenly bridegroom. Then we hear the voice of the archangel. And I believe that the rapture of the church means the end of amnesty for those who are in rebellion against God. God will have finally broken off all diplomatic relations with the same world that murdered his son. God is extremely, amazingly patient. And there's a lot of talk today about the word justice. Justice is a kingdom word. It's a biblical word. It's a great word. And there is so much injustice in the world. The kingdom of heaven is about that which is just and that which is right. And God wants to bring justice. He wants to bring, the very righteousness of heaven, the justice of heaven here upon the earth. And he is going to do that by the second coming. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The archangel, I believe, is going to be none other than Gabriel. How long, through the ages, have these warrior angels restrained themselves? The greatest injustice that has ever happened upon the earth is what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. And I wonder what the angels felt when they saw men grab hold of God's own son and force him to be laid down, to take a nail and to put a hammer in the other hand and drive it through his hands. I mean, first of all, the restraint of God the Father to allow this to happen. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus made it very clear, no man takes my life. Nobody is taking my life. I am giving my life. I am laying down my life. Pilate got irritated with Jesus because he, you know, he was a Roman guy. He wasn't even Jewish. He'd had no clue what he had become entangled in. But his wife had had this weird dream, and he was trying to get out of it, and he knew that Jesus somehow was being framed in this religious stuff that he didn't completely understand. And in his frustration to try to find a way to release him, he finally goes, "Hey, don't you know I have the power of life or death over you?" Finally, Jesus looks at Pilate, and what I wouldn't give for this picture, he looks at Pilate and he speaks. He says, "You have no power and no authority except what has been given you by my Father in heaven. As far as dying, that's why I'm here. That's why I came. If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels and they would deliver me immediately." I've often thought about that. That's revealed there in the Gospels. He could have brought 12 legions of angels to deliver him. And yet he did not. The angels were restrained. They were held back. I'm sure they wanted to get into the fray. I believe that for 2,000 years, angels, and even like the archangel Michael and the angel Gabriel, have just this pent-up desire and passion to get into the battle and to right the wrongs and to bring justice and to avenge the terrible way the Son of God was treated when he came to this earth, let alone how God's children are treated. And finally, when the Lord himself descends from heaven and shouts, that will signal to the archangel who will, now we will hear his voice as the angels of heaven are unleashed in heaven to bring forward the kingdom of God from heaven to the earth. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. There's two words I'd like for you to circle. One is the word patient. God is patient. He's a lot more patient than I am. And I'm sure he's more patient than you are. Haven't you ever wondered why God doesn't use his power more immediately, directly, to stop certain things, do certain things? Here, Peter tells us why. He's not being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. Now, if you're already saved, like you and I, let's say that we're here and we're saved, we're like, okay, Lord, let's go. Bring the rapture. Let's go to heaven because we're in. But what about the people that aren't in? Now, how many of you are glad that the Lord waited for you to be saved before he came back? Okay. Well, the same idea. Apparently, there are still people who will be saved, but who are not yet saved, and therefore God is waiting because he is not willing that any would perish. He really wants everyone to repent, to turn around, and to seek him and to know him. So, in other words, the only reason we're here on this earth and we're not in heaven immediately as it is to share our faith with others. I've often said that I would love to say or to see if the last person that will accept the Lord, apparently there will be a last one before the rapture, I'd love to find out if that person is in San Diego. I would love it to be someone that you know that you will invite, and I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to use every lure in my tackle box to share the gospel and the good news and give an invitation, and who knows? But it's, at some point, there'll be the last one, and then we will be with the Lord. Now the archangel, when the Lord descends from heaven and shouts, the archangel comes to the fore, for ministering spirits are here to serve the Lord's people, the angels of God. And now comes Michael the archangel. I want you to read with me Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels under his command fought the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle and was forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. All right, without going into all the details of, you know, prophetic end time scenarios, let me just simply say this. Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, is about the revelation of Jesus, the unveiling of Jesus, the apocalypse, it's called, still means the same thing. The revelation of Jesus, the same Jesus that was here upon the earth, and bringing with power and great glory his kingdom from heaven to the earth. And what will precede his second coming is a seven-year period called the tribulation. And during this 7 years, there's all kinds of things happening on the earth, judgments of various kinds. And finally, there is the judgment of God, but then there is a deeper level that's called the wrath of God. The judgment of God is where God allows severe pain to come into our lives or into our world with the idea that we will, our hardened, stony hearts will be pierced. And feeling the pain, we will repent, that we will say, what am I doing? I am destroying myself. I am ruining the lives of those around me. I am becoming a piece of stone instead of being a man made in the image of God. And you turn around and you seek the Lord. And that is God's love. God's love is to bring that. If we do not respond to that judgment, then in the love of God, he goes to the level of wrath. And you say, well, what does that mean? Wrath is not so much God sending these little lightning bolts of judgment. Wrath, as it's revealed in the Bible, is where God lets go. He gives up. He says, you have resisted me hard enough. I've warned you. I've spoken to you. I've reproved you. I've disciplined you. I've even judged you. And you still, you're getting hardened and worse. So now I'm going to let you go. Even then, though, in the wrath of God, where all God does is, again, it's not God doing something to us or to the world. It's what, with God withdrawing his hands, we do to ourselves. It's like self-immolation, self-destruction, self-mutilation. And God just takes his hand off for a while, and that's where the world eventually, so hardened, will get. But even then, in that where God has taken his hand off, if somebody in the midst of that hardened condition finally breaks through the stoniness and the rockiness of their heart, and they feel the pangs of conscience, and they say, God, have mercy and forgive me, he will immediately love them and forgive them and help them. Now, what's going to happen during that 7 years up in heaven is that apparently Satan has access to heaven. I'm talking about the real fallen angel who is a person. He is called in Ezekiel chapter 28, you are the anointed cherub that covereth. There's this fascinating prophecy where Ezekiel describes Lucifer, which was his original name, which means the luminous one, as one of the most brilliant, beautiful, talented, apparently musical angels in all of creation, and he was of the highest realm and ranking of angels, which is cherubs. He was a cherubim. In that place, then, he rebelled against God. But God allowed him, apparently, to stay or to have access into heaven, which then Lucifer began to accuse believers. So we find the story of Job, which is, by the way, probably the first book of the entire Bible that was written. Even before Genesis was written, Job was written. And what's interesting is there's Satan in heaven having a conversation with God and accusing, because God says, hey, Satan, have you noticed my son Job? I love Job, and Job loves me. Satan makes an accusation. He goes, well, of course he loves you. Look at how you've blessed him. Look at all the benefits you've given to him. You've surrounded him with so many goodies. But I tell you that he doesn't love you, God. He loves all the stuff that you've surrounded his life with. You take all those goods and benefits and blessings away. He doesn't love you. He'll curse you to your face. So, as God now says, he takes the challenge. He says, all right, I'll let you go just this far. You can go this far and you can go no further. And so Satan goes in, and in the end of the book, it is revealed that after everything is taken away, if you've ever read the first couple of chapters of Job, boy, the guy had a rough week. I mean, he really had a tough time. But, and you go through all the chapters, you get to the very end, and when everything is stripped away, Job in his wounded brokenness says, I love you. I love you, God. I love you. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why it's going on, but I love you for who you are. And so apparently, you know, sometimes we talk about, well, Satan's doing this to me and the devil's doing that to me. You and I have never really had to deal with the devil. He's on another realm. He's up in heaven. He is the accuser of the brethren day and night. See, God, they don't love you. See, some adversity comes and they throw you out the window. They don't care for you. On and on it goes. But apparently halfway through the 7 years tribulation, halfway through, there's war in heaven. Michael the archangel. And if I could just say this, Michael the archangel is the baddest angel of them all. He is, and I mean that in the best possible way. Fearsome. Michael means like God. Don't you think he has wanted to lead the angels, two-thirds of which remain faithful to God, and to take Lucifer out? And he has not been allowed to. Finally, halfway through the tribulation, we read, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, under his command, fought the dragon, and the dragon lost the battle and was forced out of heaven. Halfway through the tribulation, Satan is kicked out, and then he is kicked out, along with all of his demons, hordes, down to the earth. And the angels cry out, whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth. Because apparently, as bad as things have been on the earth, we have never had to wrestle with the devil down here. Woe, for the devil has come down to you, and he knows that he has but a short time. His days are numbered. And by the way, that means that all the horrors that we have had in recorded human history in the past are apparently nothing compared with what yet remains for the future. And for this earth, and for this world.
Pastor Ray Bentley, giving us a long-range glimpse of God's plan, including the next event on the prophetic timetable. Good insight from our studies today in 1 Thessalonians, here on Maranatha Radio. And today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called The Rapture, Part 2. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.